This morning, I would ask you to have your Bibles in your hand. Open them with me to Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin this morning in Matthew chapter 22 as we study a portion of God's Word together. The title of the sermon is, What is the Greatest Commandment? That is a question that is posed to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. We want to watch that conversation, watch Jesus' response, and see what it is that we can take from these great statements in Matthew chapter 22. Down in verse 34, Matthew 22, 34, But when the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This sermon has been put together this past week because of a good conversation I had with one of our members here. We can call it a sermon request. Wanted me to elaborate on this idea of loving our neighbor. We all know, we're aware and familiar with the times that we live in. And it is getting harder, honestly, to look to those who are not anything like us. Those who disagree with us on every level about the things that are going on in the world. And it is easy for us to be distracted by that and to lose our care and our concern for others. In the conversation that I had with the member, I was willing to say that I struggle with the very same thing. I am working on rooting that out and realizing that everyone is made in the image of God. We do have to work through the differences. We've got to be able to discuss that, but we need to do that in love. But we need to look to them and know that their souls are at stake and that we have a conversation that we could engage in that may help them. I want to share with you, and this is the reason why we're starting here, the deep central concern is entirely focused on love. This idea, if you're looking out at the world and you say, I don't do a very good job of loving others, especially those outside the church, I'm going to tell you right now, the central concern here is built entirely and it is focused entirely on love. I've got to ask myself the question, am I filled with the love of God? Because if I can answer that question, then I can move forward. I can do what has to happen next. Do I love the Lord the way He has required me to love Him? Let me just set something before you and you think about it, okay? Do these words describe me? I'm going to give you some words and just think about yourself. Would others say these things about me? Compassionate, benevolent, tender, warm, kind, generous. Other people see this when they see me. Generous, humble, lowly. We go to the other side of the spectrum, and let's just ask ourselves this. When people think about us or talk about us when we're not there, do they say words like this? Mean, heartless, cruel, malicious, brutish, barbaric, insensitive. We may be guilty of a few of those, especially insensitive. You're not very sensitive toward me. You don't see what I see. You don't know where I've been. We can be labeled as insensitive very quickly if we're not careful. And it's not that we're trying to avoid labels. It is just an honest evaluation. What do people think? What are the words that come to their mind? Compassionate, benevolent, or is it brutish, barbaric, and insensitive? I need to know that. So the bottom line to this is, how do I treat others? But before that, as Jesus will often do when He speaks to those who are listening to Him and He speaks to us, before we get to how I'm treating others, the bottom line is, how do I feel about others? Because how I feel about others will be manifest in the way that I treat others. I can't keep putting on a show that I'm going to be super nice, though I burn with envy, covetousness, hatred toward my fellow man. I'm going to be super nice because that's what God asked. No, it's not. God asks and requires that you feel in your heart. a compassion towards people in the world who need us, who need a kind word. I don't care how terrible things get and how much hatred there is in the world, people still need to hear a kind word. What a beautiful thing it is to hear words of kindness when you're in a dark hour of your life. You know the benefit of that, and so do I. I want to show you something else as we think about the way Jesus responded to this lawyer. Matthew calls him a lawyer. Let's look at Mark, and let's see what Mark says about this, because he gives us a better picture of what's being said, and really, I believe, the heart and the condition of the man who asked the question. Mark chapter 12 is where that's found. Mark chapter 12. In verse 28, Mark's going to call him a scribe. They're both right. He's a lawyer. He's a scribe. He's a doctor of the law. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Watch carefully. We're going to see a lot more about this man. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. Now we know a little more about this man. He's listening to the way that Jesus responds about questions about authority and how he's doing these things and why he's doing these things. He's listening to the parables that Jesus offers leading up to this. And he says that it tells us that this scribe recognized that Jesus answered them well. And he asked him, which commandment is the first commandment of all? Now that helps us. There's a condition of heart here with this man. He wants to know. Look how Jesus begins here in Mark. Mark includes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" And then he steps into verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Love the Lord your God." He mentions the second commandment in verse 31. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now watch verse 32. "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all of your heart, with all of the understanding, with all of the soul, and with all of the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" That is an interesting conversation. This man understands what he says. He agrees to do these things, to love God first with everything we have, and then to turn and to love our neighbor is greater than all of the whole burnt offerings that we could possibly give to God. And Jesus says, "You are close. You are close to the kingdom of God." I believe with all my heart that Jesus loved this man, and he's sharing an eternal truth with him so that he can move forward with us and to do what's required of us by the living God. So let's look at it. First things first, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. I must make a decision about God first. I am not going to do well in this endeavor to consider my neighbor if I don't have this settled. Think about your relationship to God, the way you feel about Him, how often you pray to Him. These are tests for us to know how much we love, how much we think about, and how much we care about Almighty God. How am I doing with this? Is He first in my life? Do I love Him with everything I have? Jesus makes this point for us because we can look to ourselves and understand that we're complex beings. We are collectively in our bodies, in our physical frame, we are an integrated system. There's a lot more going on than just saying, okay, He commanded me to love Him, so I'll love Him. Well, that's the mind. Where's the heart? Where's the soul? Where's the physical strength? If they're not there and you just say it, you have lost. You've lost your understanding of what you are to do, and you've lost the working out of all of that. Each one of us have. I can examine this by the way I treat my fellow man. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. That's Matthew. Mark adds all of your strength. As a sophisticated system, that is my living frame, it is a connection of the intellect, the emotion, my very soul, and my physical strength. Do you love God that way? To give Him everything, You know, people say to us when we talk to them about the truth, you know, what does he want? What does he want from me? Too often people believe that when they come to services that God wants his hand deep in their wallet. He wants your money. And that is a picture that many people have painted about the church. They're going to ask you for money at some point. There's going to be a collection plate be passed around. Is that true? Is that what God wants? Is that what Jesus said? Did he mention money? He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want just your mind, and he doesn't want just your heart. He wants all of you. The Lord knows something very important about us, and he knows it better than anyone in the world. We are responders by nature. God knows that we respond to the things that have been done for us, given to us, or even the anger that's been laid out upon us. We respond to that. So God's loved us in such a great way, it's almost impossible to describe. But he's asking us, he says, I've shown you my love. Now you respond to that love. Look at John chapter 6 with me, and we're going to see Jesus talk about the will of his Father. John chapter 6 in verse 38. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. That which God gives to his Son, he will not lose it, and he will raise it up the last day. Now watch verse 40. Here's the other side of that. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the picture of the love of God. All that God has given to him, he will not lose. That's God's will for the Son. Verse 40 talks about God's will for those who see Jesus, who recognize who he is, and take hold of that. If they believe, then they have everlasting life. And Jesus says, not I might, or I'm going to try. He says, I will raise him up. And the love of God is born out of that. That I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be brought into the presence of God for all of eternity. I know that because God has shown me not only that he will, but how he's going to do it. His Son died for my soul, and then he was raised to show me that it is possible. It's not a false hope. I know this is a fact. God loved us first. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's will for all of mankind. Romans 5. In verse 8, we'll make that point again for us, that we are responders. I hope you see it with me as we read through these passages, that the Lord moved first because he knows we respond, and that we should respond well. Romans 5 in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's that picture. He moves first, and he wants us to respond. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 9, we've got to get this down first, the love of God. How do I feel about the Lord? What does my heart look like toward him? 1 John chapter 4 in verse 9. John, the apostle of love, says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God looked upon a broken person, a broken people, the world, being removed from him, never being able to reconcile themselves to him, knowing that he sent his Son, that he would die and suffer the punishment that should have been laid out upon us. Because of these things, the Lord, again, knowing that we respond both to the good and to the bad, has shown us the purest love that we could ever know. And so where is my heart as it pertains to God? How often do I think about him? I don't know about you. I know that things change, you know, in our lives, depending on where we are, how old we are, verses we've been reading, something that's happened to us. There's a lot of factors in that. I don't want to dictate for you. But I am growing more and more fond of the natural world and nature. I hate light pollution. I hate it. I have to go out further away from the city and look up in the night sky to witness the power of God, and that He still lets everything continue as it is, that He longs for someone else to come to Him, and He will remain in that state until there is no more hope for a sinner to turn to Him, and He'll tell us it's over when it's over. But to look at nature, to look at, again, the seasons, they're changing right now for us. It is His love. It's a demonstration of who He is. He continues. These things continue to move as they always have because God holds it together. And that draws love out of me for God. I think about it a lot. I meditate on it. I think about it. I want to know more. I want to know more about the details of His creation, how He tends to and cares for every living thing, even the ones I can't see. He's not worried whether or not I can figure it out. He provides for everything. The things I can see, the things I can't see, and the things, the living beings in my home. He cares for us. He tends to us. He provides for us. This is the continuing love of God, that we would know Him, that we would turn to Him. And then again, the only thing we can do after we come to terms with that is respond appropriately. And so He's first. He gets all of that from us. He wants everything. He deserves everything. He made us. But then He wants us to work that out and to show it in the way that we respond to our neighbors. So that's the second. The second one is like it. Love God first. That's first. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, now pay attention to this. Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets. Everything is tied into this. He is in the last days of His life. As Todd pointed out for us, He's about to hang between heaven and earth, between the vertical and the horizontal. He will hang for us. All the law and the prophets will Himself hang. That has to move us. It has to motivate us. Imagine Jesus saying these things and knowing so many will read through this in a haphazard attempt to see what God's all about and read about His crucifixion and say, I don't know, I don't think that's for me. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to look at it again. You've got to think about it again. Watch what He does. He says everything hangs on this, and then He, being everything, hangs on the cross between the vertical and the horizontal. Love God, that's the vertical. Love your neighbor, that's the horizontal. Do both. Everything is built on that. I can't sit here and say, well, they were mean to me. They said something I didn't like. I'm justified in the way I feel. No, you're not. No, you're not. The world hated Jesus Christ. They crucified Him, His own people and lawless sinners. And He gave Himself anyways. He wants to see something in us, and He needs to see it in us. Let me share something with you that is important to this equation because of the world we live in now and the world we lived in 100 years ago. The question that comes up continually about my fellow man is, what about racism? What about racial equality? What about all of these unbearing, blaring things that are in our face, unbearable things that we have to reconcile as Christians? What are we going to do about racism? I want to share a passage with you from Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 in verse 17, God says to His people, now we're going to watch Him talk to the Israelites. This isn't to the world today. This is to the Israelites. This is who you are because you're mine. This is how you behave. Leviticus 19 in verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You see that? Don't hate him. Rebuke him if he's wrong. But do not bear that sin in your heart because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God is setting the tone here. Love your neighbor, love your brethren. That's the Israelites, isn't it? Now look at 19 and verse 34. Leviticus 19 and verse 34, God covers racism right here. The stranger, your translation may say the foreigner. the one who's different from you and does not look like you. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. No different. Just like your brother, the natural Israelite. He shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Same statement. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The concept is greater for us in the New Testament because, again, I am a wretched sinner. I sinned against God. I'm an enemy of God. He knows that. He sent his son so that I could be saved and be reconciled to him. If God saved a wretched sinner like me, then others outside of the boundaries of the Lord's church are deserving of my love, my affection, and my tender care. Because the Lord did it for me. That's how that works. If he's done it for me, he says, hey, you were a stranger too. You didn't know me. You couldn't fix this. I fixed it. Don't ever forget that. Because now it's your turn to work that out amongst your brethren and amongst people out in the world. Do it now. Work that out. And we can make the application directly to ourselves. I don't know why God saved me. As many people as I've hurt, and I mean, bring to tears. I damaged people's lives so that I could be seen a little better in whatever room I was in, whatever high school class I was in. I destroyed people. I told jokes about people under my breath. I don't deserve this. I know that. And so, again, it removes this idea that, boy, well, now I'm really special because I'm saved, I know the truth, and I'm holier than everyone else. Really? If that's true, get to work. Remember who you were and what God had done for you, and then follow through as you deal with other people. We have to do this. The stranger, the foreigner, the one who looks different from us, love him as yourself. This has always been God's will for us. And I want to say to you, as far as racism is concerned, just because we've got this wrong in the past, and just because we're getting it wrong now, it is not an excuse to continue to get it wrong. We're looking at the Word of God now. We know what it says. We know what Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35 tells us about all nations and how God cares for each one. He wants them to fear Him and to work righteousness. We are without excuse. We cannot continue because of what our parents have done, or what our parents taught us, or what our parents used to say. That is not an excuse to continue to be wrong about what God has made clear. In Leviticus 19, in Matthew 22, and in Mark chapter 13. It's our turn to get it right. Look with me, if you will, at James chapter 2 and verse 8. You know James 2. Do not treat the man who's dressed in royal apparel. He's got all the nice clothes on. Do not treat him differently than the man who comes in rags and is obviously poor because of the way he looks. James 2 and verse 8, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, all of the law and the prophets hang on this. That's what Jesus said. If you really want to fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But, brethren, if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. You see how serious that is? I can't do that. I'm guilty of sin if I choose others above another group for any particular reason. God has not done that. I can't do that if I'm His child. You commit sin, and you are a transgressor of the law. Look at Romans 13 and verse 8. Beautiful passages about our heart. Paul does such a brilliant job by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. There it is again. He agrees with James. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Don't owe anyone anything except this, If I owe anyone in this world anything, it is I owe them my love. That's not a one-time payment. When I wake up tomorrow morning, if I owe anyone anything, the verse says the same thing. I owe them my love. That's hard to do. That's a challenge. Our feelings are involved. Our emotions are involved in those things. But we can't stay there. Did you notice the commandments he named? Committing adultery, murder, stealing, bearing false witness, covetousness. All of them are settled if I can love my neighbor as myself. I will not commit it. I won't bear false witness against another person. I won't lie about someone because I love my neighbor as I love myself. Now, there's that one hang-up, isn't there? There's going to be one person who says, well, I don't love myself. Sometimes I hate myself. Stop kidding yourself. That's a lie. I think I can prove it to you. If we took a group picture here this morning, if we all got up front here and we had a camera, we took a photo, the groups together in a nice tight little package, we took that photo, and let's say the next day it comes out and the photo's blown up really big, a picture of all of us together, and you walk up to the photo back in the foyer and you look at it, I want to ask you, who's the first person you look for? I know who I'm looking for. I need to either approve or deny this photo based on what I look like. Isn't that how that works? That if my eyes are closed, we're going to have to take it again? We all do that. Hold on, do it again. My eyes were closed. I had my finger in my ear or whatever it was. I look bad, so destroy it. That's how we are. That's who we are. The Lord knows that. He tells us to love our wives as we loved ourselves. We're told that at the end of times, men will be lovers of themselves. The Bible's crystal clear about that. Don't let someone say to you, I hate myself because I have a big nose. I hate myself because I have red hair. No, if you hated yourself, you'd be happy that you had a big nose. If you hated yourself, you'd be happy. You would enjoy the fact that you have red hair. The problem is not that you hate yourself, that you love yourself. You're infatuated with yourself. That's why you come to conclusions like that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I read from 1 John chapter 4 just a few moments ago, and we'll finish there this morning. 1 John chapter 4, we focused initially on the love of God and what He's done for us. Now, we're going to look at the passages around that statement and watch how John beautifully weaves this picture of God's love for us in verses 9 and 10, and then our manifested love toward one another. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Owe no man anything except to love him. If I don't do this, it doesn't matter how much I pretend to be a friend of God. John says, you don't even know God. I've got to get this figured out as I spend time with other people, when I'm standing in line at the grocery store, when I'm waiting for someone to finish their process of paying for their groceries and those items. I have got to use those moments when I am the most boiled up about things to say, no, this is my challenge. You know what? Instead of just hoping they'll get through it in time so I can get out of this place, I should take the extra step. I owe love to the person in front of me. They're not in my way. I need to think seriously about paying for their groceries. Oh man, I don't want to go that far. Well, test yourself. There's good people out there doing it who don't even know the Lord. They do things like that. I've got to work this out. Find an opportunity. Find a way to go another step. Stop being content with saying to myself, I love everybody. I've concluded that. I've looked at the verses. Well, work it out. Instead of being frustrated by someone who's in front of you who won't speed up or who won't pay for their groceries, still using a checkbook? Come on. There was a guy who did that to me just a few months ago. I took a picture of it so that I could show my wife that I had every right to be angry. They make debit cards now. I don't know why the guy's got a checkbook or why he's asking who to make it out to when we're standing in HEB. I don't understand all of that. But I failed in the moment. What I should have done is, you know what? Let me get this. Then I can show him that debit cards exist, and maybe he'll figure it out. I don't know, but I could have taken a step in the right direction to say, you know what? Being angry and saying me all the time is not good. It's not healthy for me. It destroys me internally, though I want this to happen, and I want people to go faster. It doesn't serve me. Even if they would, it wouldn't serve me. It hurts me. It damages me. It's not who God wants to work out of me. And I've got to take this more seriously. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Is that true? God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now we're starting to see a beautiful picture of a person who loves God first, and he will do anything necessary to help someone know that they are loved. Now's the greatest time to shine brilliantly in a world who is beginning to not even know what love is or to understand it. The world is consumed with lawlessness, and the love of our hearts are growing cold. We cannot let that happen. Verse 20 of 1 John chapter 4, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I want to offer an invitation to all of you this morning. I have been relatively hard on this topic, trying to drill down a little deeper and to really settle. Again, we're gonna leave this place. Don't get back into the rhythm of your daily life. I am preaching to Danny Simmons. Do not get back into the rhythm of this is how I always behave. This is who I am. This is how I was raised. You got to rip that out. That's got to be ripped out. I want to be who God is making me to be. How do I do that? Here's how. Owe no one in this world anything except to love them. If you've heard the gospel and you believe in the gospel, you need to repent. You need to confess the name of Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized. And you need to live a life faithful to him, working out this great, awesome love that he has shared with you. If it is time for you to respond to the gospel invitation, to be called a member of the Lord's church, we want you to do that now. Do it now while together we stand and sing to encourage.